We are in Exodus chapter 3. Let's pray. Lord, now as we open your word, please open our eyes. Help us to be able to look into your word and to hear your voice. Lord Jesus, we come this morning and we long for a touch from you. For many, it's been a long week. And I just pray that you would speak. Guide us now in your name. Amen. Graduated from high school in Grand Haven, Michigan. And at that point, I had decided that I wanted to be a missionary. I had been thinking about that for a period of time. And I had grown up in Mexico part of my life, so I spoke Spanish fluently, and culturally I thought I probably wouldn't have a whole lot of difficulty with that. And so, you know, more than anything, I just wanted to avoid school. I didn't want to do any more studying. I just wanted to get there, you know. I mean, I just didn't get this Bible college thing. I didn't get seminary. I thought, no, I don't need that. I mean, I speak Spanish. I know the culture. I play guitar. What more do they need? You know, I mean, I've got young ideas. That's awesome. So here I go. I did a little bit of training and then jump on the plane. I was going to be the next Jim Elliot, right? I'd read the book and I thought, yeah, that's what I want to be, like Jim Elliot. Forgot that Jim spent a lot of time training and getting ready and preparing, right? So I get down to Ecuador, and the missionaries that I worked with were very gracious, but every time they'd ask me to do something I'd never done before, I'd go, gee, I've never led a Bible study before. How do I do that? And so I struggled. I struggled a lot. For about a year and a half, I was able to do some things, but there are many things that I came face to face with the fact that maybe I needed to go back and do that training. Maybe I needed to go do that education. Man, go do that studying and gain that experience and wait on God's timing to send me back to South America. A hard lesson, but a really good one. Moses had to learn that too, didn't he? In chapter 2, we saw Moses decided, this is it. I'm not going to associate with the people of Egypt. I am going to go and associate with my people. After all, I'm the deliverer. I'm the one. And remember in Acts chapter 2, it tells us that he thought that was what he was supposed to do. So he goes out there and ends up killing one of Pharaoh's slave drivers. And then he's trying to help his own people the next day, and they don't want to have anything to do with him. And Pharaoh wants to kill him, and so he just runs. And 40 years go by. And that's where we pick up Moses in chapter 3. 40 years after he had said, this is it, I'm making my identification with the people of Israel, I'm ready to lead them out of the land. 40 years after that, now God says to him in verse 1 of chapter 3, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mount of God. And go ahead and put that map up there, Ron, if you would, please. So he's over there in Midian, herding sheep and doing that kind of thing, and he goes to Mount Sinai, which is Horeb's another name for Mount Sinai. And verse 2 says, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within the bush, and Moses saw that the bush was on fire, but did not burn up. And so here you got Moses, and he sees this bush, and you know, he's been in the desert for 40 years, so he's not going to get caught by surprise by something that's natural and normal and just happens all the time. This is really different. This is unique. This is a bush that's burning, and he's probably seen burning bushes before, but this bush burns, and it keeps burning, and it keeps burning, and it keeps burning, and he says, I gotta go see what's going on here. And so he steps over to the bush, and now it gets even stranger, because the bush talks to him. Look at verse 4. Here he comes. God called him from the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses says, here I am. And wouldn't you actually love to see this in, I mean, real life? I mean, wouldn't this have been amazing? Here he is talking to God. And by the way, this is what we call it, theologically, they call a theophany. It's when God does come to people in a unique form, some kind of a physical form. And in this case, it was a burning bush. But it is an appearance of God in a special form in for a specific purpose. In this case, he comes to Moses, he comes to him in a burning bush, speaks to him, and the whole point of this we're going to see as we go through the rest of the chapter. This is Moses' call from God. And this is coming through a theophany. Now, please remember, as God speaks to Moses and as Moses responds, this is the first time anybody in Israel has heard from God in 430 years. There's been a big, long time when no one has heard God's voice. They didn't have any part of the scriptures written down. So they had oral tradition and they had teaching that they had passed down, but that was it. So this is God speaking to Moses, and Moses is going, wow, this is amazing. And in verse 5, God calls him close. He comes close. And now God says in verse 5, don't come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, so, you know, he says, don't come any closer. Take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground. And then God says, I am the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, and your father. And suddenly, I think Moses, it kind of gets to him, he realizes who he's dealing with now. Now he knows. And so he just kind of, at that point, turns his face. He doesn't want to even look at what's going on there. Now, interestingly enough, you look at what's going on with the whole idea of holy ground. And you know, culturally, Moses in that time frame, and even today in many parts of the Near East and the Far East, when you enter a home and a church, you will take off your shoes. Because you don't want to bring in the dirt and the dust of the world into this place that's been set apart, thinking of a church in particular. And in Moses' homes, I mean, they lived in tents, but they were really, really nice tents, and they had, you know, really carpeted areas, the whole area, and you wouldn't bring the dirt and dust of the world into that home that has been set apart. So God is speaking to him, and the first thing God says is, take off your sandals. This isn't just any chunk of desert anymore. This is holy ground. You're standing in a very unique and special place, Moses. Take off your sandals. Don't bring the dust and the dirt of the world into this. And it was really interesting when I was going through that. And as we look at the application here, what was it that made it holy ground? God was there. That's it. That's the biggest thing that happened. It was holy ground, not because this was a unique chunk of desert. It was like all the rest of the desert. This was unique because God was there. And God was using that bush and using that flame to get Moses to come closer and to spend time talking to him. And so because of God's presence, this was unique and special and holy. And you know, I love the fact that God says, come on over here, Moses. Fire's burning away. The bush is burning. And he speaks to him. He says, okay, now that's close enough. Don't come any closer. And on one level, I think what's starting to happen here is this is Moses' first lesson in what is God all about. God is inviting Moses into relationship, but he wants Moses to realize this isn't like just any other person. I'm God and I am holy, and you need to treat me with that reverence, respect, and awe, which is part of what you should be doing. And so the first lesson here for Moses is, I'm God and I'm holy. Take off your sandals. Yes, I want to be talking to you. I'm talking to you face to face, but I want to do it with you prepared and ready. Take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground. And as we go further into the book of Exodus, we'll see that this kind of in the middle of and present, but at the same time slightly separated, is part of God's purpose. Remember, the tabernacle, when it's set up, is right in the middle of the camp. But there's those walls around it, so you can't go walking into God's presence. God's presence is there, but you have to be ready and prepared. You have to get your heart prepared so you can meet with God, and that's what the sacrificial system was about. You need to make sure that you are okay with God as you go to meet and worship God. As I was thinking this through, thinking, what in the world do I do with the whole idea of taking off our sandals? I mean, when I visited churches in Myanmar and in Bangladesh, that's exactly what happened. You walk in the door and there's a whole place for all the shoes. And you went in and you sat down and your socking feet are bare feet. But that's not what this is all about on that level. on this level, I think it's about getting right with God, making sure that you're okay. There is a holy God, and I've transgressed against Him. How do I make that right? Or if once I've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, okay, I'm His, I belong to Him, but maybe I've spoken badly to someone, or maybe I've deceived someone, and so what I need to do is I need to say, hey, I need to get right with God. On one level, that's taking off your sandals, isn't it? It's confessing what you've done and making sure that you can enter God's holy presence with nothing between you and Him. Any time that we come face to face with something that we've done or something that we've said or a thought that goes through our minds that's just hideous, it's evil, it's impure, or something that we do that's just wrong, the minute we become aware of that, that's where confession needs to come in. That's Moses coming up to the bush and God saying, this is holy ground, take off your shoes. All of a sudden I'm aware, I did this. Now I need to make sure I take off my shoes. I'm on holy ground. If I want to be with God on holy ground, I need to make sure I confess. That's 1 John 1:9. One of my favorite verses in the whole New Testament. Probably because I have to use it so much. If you aren't using it a lot, then something's wrong. Something's wrong with you, because I know I have to use it all the time. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. What an incredible thing that the holy God of the universe, when we blow it, when we sin, says to us, get right, confess, and you're welcome back. Come back into fellowship. Come on in and stand on holy ground with me. I love the fact that God, in all of His holiness, didn't just say, forget them. Forget Moses. Forget Mark. He says, no. I'm going to deal with what's going on, and I want to draw them. I want relationship. I want them to come. I want them to enjoy my presence. And so He tells us how that works. And I think one of the lessons we learn from Moses is make sure we're ready to confess, to take off those sandals anytime that that's necessary. Verse 7, then the Lord goes on to talk to Moses a little bit more. And the Lord said, I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering, or I know and understand their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them to a good land, a spacious land. And I'm thinking, I wonder what Moses is thinking about at this time. What's going through his mind? I wonder if he's thinking, well, where were you 40 years ago? We don't know because the scripture doesn't tell us what he was thinking. But here God is saying all of the stuff that Moses had been thinking when he wanted to deliver Israel, but it still wasn't God's time. And God says, I want to take you to a spacious land, a land where you can live. And I love the fact in verse 7, He says, I've seen the misery of my people. And the whole thought there is I've watched and I've seen what's going on. I'm not just seeing it from a distance. I'm fully aware. And I love the fact that He says, they are my people. They're mine. They belong to me. And He says, I've heard what they're going through. Now I'm coming down to rescue them. I'm going to take them to a land of milk and honey. And really, that's just a phrase that really means that in the land that they're going to, at that time frame anyway, it was a land that had all kinds of agriculture. They could have all of the needs met. There was great grasslands and crops and all that kind of stuff. And so this really was the sense of everything you could ever want in a land will be there. That's where I'm taking you. Now, the problem was it's currently inhabited by, and He tells us all the people it's currently inhabited by. But you know what? God had said, hey, these people, when the fullness of their evil comes to an end, judgment will come. And that'll be at the end of the 430 years. And then you'll come back and you will be my instruments of judgment and this land will become yours. That was God's plan. And then He goes on in verse 9, He says, I've heard the cry of the Israelites. It's reached me. And then in verse 10, it gets really personal for Moses. Verse 10, he says, so now I've heard all this, I've seen all this, I know what's going on, I want to rescue my people. Verse 10, so now go, I'm sending you. Probably not words he expected to hear from God in the middle of the burning bush. It's been 40 years. He's 80 years old now. All of this time has gone by. And here he is, and God is saying, now is the time, Moses. Now is the time I'm sending you. And it's interesting, Moses' response. Because remember, he had assumed before, it says in Acts chapter 7, that he assumed his brothers would understand God was using him. Well, they didn't 40 years ago. Now is the time. And so, you know, he has this problem. And look at what it says in verse 11. Moses says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Now, it isn't perhaps that he's saying at this point yet, God, I don't want to do this, leave me alone, go away. He may be actually being very polite, saying, hey, I'm just a humble shepherd, who am I to go? And that may be exactly what's happened with the 40 years of him being in the desert, guiding sheep. He may be saying, you know what, 40 years ago was a different thing. Now, who am I to go? I love God's answer. I will be with you. Moses, I'm sending you. Lord, who am I to go? That's, you know, Moses, listen, I will be with you. You're the one that I want to go, and I'm going with you. You're not going alone. I will be with you. And then he says, and this will be a sign to you. And here there's some discussion. This will be a sign to you. Which is the sign? The burning bush? Is the burning bush the sign that as he goes into Egypt, he can think back and say, oh yeah, I remember God spoke to me out of the bush. I remember that bush kept burning. I remember that discussion I had with God. And when he sent me, he said that would be a sign. That's one possibility. The other possibility is that he's saying the sign will be that when you get there and come back here and worship with the nation, you will know that I promised that what I said back then was true. And there's some discussion both ways. I kind of think it's the burning bush, but it could be both. I mean, God doesn't always limit himself to just one way of doing things. He could very well be saying, let the burning bush be what guides you and reminds you and keeps you focused. And when you come back here, you'll see that it was all true. Anyway, at that point, it's interesting. Moses is still very hesitant. Next week, as we get into chapter 4, we'll see how hesitant he is. But as we're looking at this passage, one of the things that struck me, in chapter 2:19 of Genesis, remember Jethro's daughters, he had a number of daughters who were out taking care of the sheep, and they couldn't get to the water, and Moses had just come out of Egypt, and there he is at the well, and he helps them, and they get the sheep all water. They go home early, and Dad says, what's going on? And they say, well, you know, an Egyptian helped us. That's how Egyptian Moses was. They identified him as an Egyptian. 40 years go by. He's been living with them in the desert. He's been married now to one of Jethro's daughters. And now it says he's tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. What a huge change. Let's go ahead and put this quote up I came across. Moses worked as a shepherd while living with his father-in-law, as opposed to what he was before. All of the privileges and prestige associated with the house of Pharaoh. So he went from living in the palace, having a lot of privileges, never having to herd a sheep in his life. Remember, the Egyptians didn't herd sheep. That was something that they hated. And so now he goes from being that to being a shepherd. I mean, he's being a shepherd for 40 years. He's still living with his father-in-law for 40 years. That's a huge change. Went from the lap of luxury to, you know, very simple, simple lifestyle, living and working the way he did. So these are big, big changes. 40 years earlier, Moses had been impulsive and had wanted to deliver Israel. And he thought, hey, I got the plan. Let me just get out there and I'll start, you know, getting the people all riled up and we'll just get out of here. Well, it wasn't God's time. And now God says, Moses, I'm sending you, go. God's timing called Moses, and now it's almost as if God is saying, okay, you've learned what you needed to learn. You learned it isn't you. You don't have the ability to do this. Yes, you're the chosen one to do this, but I'm doing it through you. I'm the one that will make this happen. And so now you're ready to serve me, Moses. You weren't ready back then. Now you're ready to lead my people, Moses. You couldn't have done it back then. Moses, now's the time. Now I'm sending you, go back. And in a sense, Moses is being challenged by several things here. Moses is being challenged, first of all, to trust that God was good. Remember, God is the one who brought the nation of Israel down to Egypt and left them there. They were there in slavery. They had been there for a long time. They were going through harsh, difficult things. And Moses had already tried to do what he thought he had been called to do and had failed miserably. And so on one level, he had to remember and trust God was good back then, but also trust that God is good right now. He's good right now. He's good back then when I ran for my life. He's good right now when at 80 years old, he comes to me and says, Moses, now you're ready. Now I want you to get up, get going, and let's go on down there to Egypt and do what I've called you to do. And he's also challenged to believe that God could use him. I mean, this is a guy who either is either manslaughter or murder, killed an Egyptian when he was trying to help the Israelites. And when he did that, and Pharaoh said, I'm going to get you, he took off and hid in the desert for 40 years. So this is Moses saying, can he use me? And then I think also he had to believe that could God use him now? Why now? Well, because back then wasn't the time. Back then, Moses, you weren't ready. Back then, the people of Israel weren't ready. And now is the time, and you need to believe that now is that time. And you know what? When we face the hard things that we face every day, all week long, we go through hard things. We're challenged with the same challenge, aren't we? Will we believe that God is good? Will we trust him that he wants to use us and work in us and through us? Will I believe that God is working in my situation? Will I believe God can use me even after I blow it? And just do dumb things, sinful things. You know, what's the first question that goes through our minds when we're going through something really hard or something really painful, something which we cannot control? The first thing that we ask is, why? Why, God? Why are you doing this? Or Lord, did I do something wrong that I deserve this? And yeah, I think maybe we need to learn from Moses that no matter what's going on, and here, be ready for this, God is good. Okay, now you guys forgot. Let's do that again. God is good all the time. Moses had to learn that. And I guess we have to learn it over and over too, don't we? Because the reality is, even if I just got bad news from my doctor, I mean, if I got devastating news from my doctor, God is good all the time. Even when I'm struggling financially, I have no idea how we're going to pay the bills. God is good all the time. Do we believe that? Even when I feel like a total failure, even when I know I have messed up big time, God is good all the time. You're kind of getting weaker with this thing. It's supposed to be getting stronger as we go along. We're going to give it one more shot here. Even when I just broke up with my boyfriend or girlfriend or had a huge fight with my spouse or relations in my family, my grandkids, my sister, my brother, it's all just a mess. God is good. All the time. That's much better. Moses had to learn that. And you know what? We do too. Because it isn't always feel like it's good. But if we believe what God's word says, it is. Because even the hard and difficult and things that come into our lives are there for a purpose and a reason. That's to draw us closer to him, to make us be able to live in godliness. Let's move on to verse 13. Moses said to God, suppose, and I love this phrase, really what he's saying, well, let's just imagine that I agree with you, okay? I'm not agreeing with you, but let's just imagine, suppose that I do agree with you, and I go to the Israelites, and I say, God sent me. They're going to ask me, what is your name? Now, it's an interesting way to put it. What is your name is a phrase that really is saying, what is the purpose behind the name? Or what is this God like that you're saying that you know? Not who is he, but what's he like? That's really what's being asked. And God answers him in verse 14, says, I am who I am. That is, I will still be. It comes from the Hebrew verb to be, and it's where we get that word Yahweh from. It sounds like that. I'll show you that in just a minute. But he says, I am who I am, or I will always be who I will be. I am sent me to you. That's what you're supposed to tell him. I am sent you. And then in verse 15 he says, God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, and that word right there, Lord, it should be all caps in your translation. And the reason for that is it is the word Yahweh. It is the word that God used here, which was to say, I am who I am. I exist eternally. I exist at all times. I am self-existent. All of that's included in what he means by that. So he says, I am the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, Jacob, and he was saying, this is my name forever. The name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Now, the Holman Christian Standard, interestingly enough, a new translation has decided, rather than try to do it Lord with all caps or part caps, that they've gone ahead and just put the word Yahweh in there everywhere it's supposed to be. So go ahead and put that up there, Ron, if you would. Look at what it says. God also said to Moses, say this to the Israelites. Yahweh, and that's the personal name that God is now saying, this is how I want you to know me. I am the God who gives the covenant and who keeps the covenant. This is going to be my name forever in Israel. You are to call me by this name. This is who I am. This name is what I'm all about. Yahweh, the God of your fathers. And he goes on to say, this is my name forever. This is how I'm to remember it. Or in some translations it says even, this is to be my name as a memorial, or my name will be a memorial, a constant reminder to you of who I am. This is the quote that I found that kind of explains it a little bit. Yahweh is the word which comes from the Hebrew verb to be. It is the name God uses to describe himself. It means self-existent, covenant-keeping God who lives and acts independent of all influences. In other words, there's nothing that impacts God or makes him do something. God is who he is and will always be who he is. And then verse 16, he goes on to say to them, go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, again, that special name, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, appeared to me and he said, and so, you know, he's telling them, this is what you're going to go do, Moses. You're going to go get the elders together. You're going to talk to them. You're going to tell them in verse 17 that I promised to bring you up out of the misery in Egypt. So God has sent me. This is what he wants me to tell you. He's come to take us out of this land and take us to Canaan. And then look at what he says in verse 18. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Okay, so this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to say. I want you to go. And then he says, not only when you go, they are going to hear you. And he says, when they listen to you, you gather them up and you and the elders go to Pharaoh and you tell Pharaoh, God has called us to go out into the wilderness for 3 days and offer sacrifices after a 3-day trip. And I love what he says in verse 19. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. I love that. And I love it because really what's going on here is that the Lord God is saying, this is what I want you to do. And when you go, by the way, this is what will happen. I already know. This is what's going to happen. And that really takes us into our takeaway. Verse 18, the elders will listen. Verse 19, the king will not. He won't hear you. And what I love about it is again, this is, I think, another one of those lessons for Moses in who God is. He's already heard God is holy. Now he's hearing God is able to know all things. He knows the future. He knows what's going to happen. When God says this is going to happen, it's not a lucky guess. It's not, well, this one came out okay, but maybe some others haven't. This is God saying this is what will happen, and it does every single time. This is the God of the universe saying simply and clearly, this will be because I have ordained it. This is what will happen. They will listen to you. The king will not. And this is one of those little tiny glimpses of who God is. You see, our problem is that we're finite. And what I mean by that is that we've got all kinds of limitations. Some of us just aren't all that bright. You know, I'm very finite when it comes to the brightness side of things. Some of us are flawed in other ways. Some of us, we just fail all the time. Carol's still chuckling up there about me being finite. Yeah, I am. Our problem is we can't imagine an eternal, infinite God. That's just so far beyond us. An eternal, infinite God who's good, an eternal, infinite God who's holy, an eternal, infinite God who's all-powerful. That just, we start thinking about that, we go, oh, wow. How does that fit into my finite, frail mind? I can't imagine what God would be like, really, with those limitations. And stop and think about that. God doesn't have the limitations we do. He is perfect in every way. Always. He knows all of the things, past, present, future. He knows them. There's no gaps in his knowledge. He's sovereign in every way. He oversees all of the details of everything, everywhere, at all time. That's sovereign. He's infinite. No limitations. Now, let me just qualify that. The only limit on God is that he can never be less than perfect. He can never sin, which would be less than perfect. And he can never act against his own nature, which would be something that would be imperfect. So when we think about an all-powerful, all-knowing, infinite, and holy God, that should just kind of blow our minds. Think about this. Let me just... What would it be like to never worry about anything? What would it be like? Not to be worried about how something's going to turn out, not to worry about whether or not I have enough money to pay the bills at the end of the month, not to worry about what people may think. What would that be like? Well, God's like that. What would it be like to never be needy? Never be needy. In other words, never have a sense that something is missing. Never wonder if you've got what it takes to do what needs to be done. Never wonder if you can make it through the day. Well, God knows. That's what he's like. What it would be like to never be tired. To never ever have to deal with being exhausted and being hardly able to stay awake and then laying down and not being able to go to sleep because you're too tired to sleep. What would it be like to not have to do that? What it be like to never have to apologize or say, will you forgive me? Now, don't get me wrong. We should be saying that every time we do something. But wouldn't it be amazing if we didn't have to? And God never does. And this is just a tiny little glimpse of God. And I started thinking about that this week. I could have gone on for an hour about what would it be like to be, because God is all of those things. And by the way, God has not changed from the time of Moses. He's the same today. And everyone who has come face to face with their own sin and their own need and come to God and said, oh God, I need a Savior, and received by faith the gift that Jesus has offered, we have a relationship with that God. It just kind of blows my mind. Let me just go through some verses I came across. This is God speaking to his people Israel. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look at the heavens. Who created all of these? As you go outside, look up in the sky. Look at all the billions and trillions and whatever number of stars there are. Look up there. Who created all of those? Who brings out the starry hosts one by one, calls them by name? And because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. God's saying, that's me. I did it all. And they're in place doing what they're supposed to do. They're in their orbits doing what they're supposed to do because I put them there and I keep them there. And then the people of Israel, he says this to him, so why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by God? I mean, it's almost as if God's being a little sarcastic here. He said, look out at all that I've done, and somehow you think I don't know what you're going through? I get it. I know what you're going through. You're going through what you're going through because it's part of my plan for you. So don't be sitting there thinking, oh no, I don't know. God kind of left me to the side. And then he goes on, the context goes on, and he says, do you not know, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. So you're thinking that I can't handle your problems because I'm not paying attention to you. Just stop and think about this. I'm the everlasting God. I created all of this stuff. I never grow tired, and nobody understands me. Nobody gets me because I'm so far beyond your understanding. And then he goes on to say, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. And he goes on to say, you know, even young people get tired. They sometimes stumble and fall because they're tired. But those who hope in the Lord, that's the source. Those who put their hope, their trust, everything in the Lord God, those who do that, their strength will be renewed. So if you come in here and you're exhausted and tired and you don't have a clue how you're going to even get into Monday, much less through the rest of today, God says, I'm the one that will give you the strength. I'm the one that will be walking with you side by side. I'm the one. Put your hope in me. Put your hope in me. And then he goes on to say, those who put their hope in me, they get to soar like eagles. Or they get to run and never get tired. Or they get to walk day after day after day after day, but they never get weary. They can just keep on going. God's the one that gives the ability. And sometimes we get to soar. Sometimes all we get to do is run. Sometimes maybe it's just to walk. But you know what? If we're doing it in God's strength and in God's power, we can walk forever and not get tired. Because he's the one giving the strength. Earlier in that same chapter, we have a contrasting word picture that just kind of blows my mind as I think about it. Look at Isaiah 40, 10 and 11. Look, the sovereign Lord comes as a victorious warrior. I love it when God's a warrior. You know, I think of him as this guy that nobody can beat, and he's got the shield, and he can just zap whoever he wants. He's victorious. Nobody can stop the warrior king, my God. That's God. That's the picture. But he's also like the shepherd. He tends his flock. gathers the lambs in his arm and carries them close to his heart. He's both. He's the powerful, mighty warrior nobody can beat. He's the shepherd who takes the lamb and holds him close to his heart. That's our God. And we have these pictures because there's no one picture that captures it all. He's both at the same time. So if I need him to be powerful and mighty and strong and conquer on my behalf, he'll do that. And if I need him to pick me up and carry me and just hold me close to his heart, that's what he does. That's our God. And that's the start of what Moses is beginning to hear, and the start of what Moses is beginning to see. God revealed himself to Moses. God reveals himself to us. And as he reveals himself to us, it's our responsibility to respond. Lord, I'm messed up. I've got needs. I need you to be strong and powerful for me. Lord, I just need you to be close and tender and hold me close to your heart. And God does exactly what needs to be done. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you that this is the kind of God you are. Yeah, you're holy. You're sovereign. You're all powerful. But when we put our hope in you, You're the one that gives strength. You're the one that's the victorious warrior and the tender shepherd. For those this morning that are struggling and hurting, Lord, be what they need you to be right now. Touch them in some special way. Help them to know that you are speaking to them and into their situation and into their need. And Lord, give them hope. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.